Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Kennard Levy Brown. I'm your host for the Merciful Servants of God Biblical Instructional Program. Today, we're going to hopefully talk about two topics. The first topic is going to be about rebellion, what it is biblically, and how we can make sure that we don't rebel at all. Number two, we're going to start a study on the book of Yaakov. Yaakov is a prophetic book, and I'm going to prove to you that it is as we get into the study. And so hopefully I will finish the study on Yaakov or James this evening. If not, then we'll pick up next week. What I want to do, because the opening of my program, it quotes in a dramatic way Psalm 82. And I just want to go to that because it's a very, very significant psalm in this prophecy in this psalm. So if you have your Bible, and if you don't, please get it. Turn to Psalm 82, verse 1. And I want to go over this. This is a psalm or a composition of Asaph. Yah stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the Elohims. Verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. That means think about that. So think about that. And let's pause here. He's saying that what's going on around the world right now, certainly back then, judgment was unjust. And it still is today. And accept the persons of the wicked. Verse 3. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. This is what pure religion is all about. Hold your place in Psalm 82, verse 3. And let's go to James or Yaakov, chapter 1. Verse 27, it says, pure religion. That word religion in the Greek could also mean, and does mean, a religious observance or worship. So pure worship and undefiled before Yah and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so if we're not practicing both of these elements, we're not practicing pure religion in Yah's eyes. And pure in the Greek means clean, clean, clean religion. Okay, so go back to Psalm 82, verse 3. It states, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Verse 4, deliver the poor and the needy. In other words, rescue them. Rescue them from their plight. Rescue them from their oppression. And so deliver simply means escape the poor and the needy. Carry away safe the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And so a righteous person should be trying to encourage a wicked person to get out of the hand of the wicked. Now, here's a significant verse in Psalm 82, verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. It's talking about the wicked. They walk on in darkness. And because of this, because the majority are like this, it says all the foundations of the earth are out of course. And that's a prophecy because the Bible states plainly in Revelation 12, verse 9, the whole world has been tricked or deceived. And it also states in Matthew 7, verse 14, there's only the few that walk this way of life. And so the majority at this time, that's going to change in the future, but at this time, the majority don't know what they need to know to stop walking in darkness. In verse 6, I have said, you are Elohims, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, this is a significant statement, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't think many people understand the significance of this statement. But I'm going to try to define it for you in the simplest way. In John 10, verse 35, Yeshua does that for us. He says, in John 10, verse 34, Yeshua answered unto them, is it not written in your Torah, or your written instructions, I said you are Elohims. And so he's including the Psalms as part of the Torah, which is interesting. Anyway, John 10, verse 35, if he called them Elohims unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified or set apart and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the son of Elohim. And so that is a good argument because we should be sons of God. We should be sons of God ourselves. And the Bible states plainly in the first chapter of John, we're going to go to that in a minute, but the first chapter of John says that Yeshua is not going to be the only son of God. Now, here's the conflict, and this is the conflict that Jews have about Yeshua being divine. In John 5, verse 18, it states plainly, therefore the Jews, or Yehuda, sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Shabbat, now he didn't break the Shabbat, he only broke the rabbinical misinterpretations of how to keep Shabbat, the oppression or the oppressed way to do it, which is not based on the Bible. That's what he broke. He not only had broken the Shabbat, but said also that God was his father. Now, here's the Bible definition of being equal with God the way Yeshua thinks. It says God was his father, making himself equal with God. So, to them, to some of them anyway, if Yeshua said that the master is his father, then that makes him equal. Now, I want you to think a little bit about this, just on a temporal plane. A father has children. Those children have his flesh, his blood. They have elements of himself. And so when Yeshua says that he's equal with God, that's what he's meaning, that he has his father's essence and has some of his, or if not most, because he was also birthed of a human being. But he is equal, and that word equal in the Greek, similar. He's similar with God. Of course he's similar with God because he did not have an earthly father, ladies and gentlemen. His father was God himself. And so, of course, that makes him similar with God. And so that's what associates him with God. That's why he's the Word of God. That's why he is God too. Because a son is like his father. And so I thought I would explain that in detail. Now, This same Greek word is used in Philippians 2, verse 6, when it says, who, being in the form of God, of course he's in the form, it's like I'm in the form of my father. I look like my earthly father. I look very similar to my earthly father. Well, Yeshua did too. That's what he meant when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't mean that if you see him, then I'm the Father also. No, he's saying that a lot of what you see, my father has the same characteristics because I came from my father. It's like I look like my father. Most children look like their parents. That's what he was talking about. But he's still divine because in the beginning, in the book of Yochanan of John, the gospel, it states in the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in Hebrews, the first chapter, the Father, which is taken from Psalm 45, he states that he calls him God, with a capital G, Elohim. And so that is a title, obviously, that he has. Mr. Armstrong, I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he certainly has something to do with the Hebraic Roots movement as far as understanding that we should keep the law. He would explain it this way. I carry my father's last name, Brown. My dad's last name is Brown. And so he tried to explain it that way. And where that's how Yeshua also shares in the Godhead. And we will share in the Godhead, but that doesn't mean that we're going to be the Father. There's only one Father. And the Father is greater than the Son in authority and everything else. So you have God the Father and God the Son. And then in Philippians 2, verse 6, who, being in the form of God, nature, shape, thought it not robbery to be equal or similar with God. And so that's how you understand that. John, the first chapter. Let's go to John. Chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the future, he's going to have many begotten. But right now, he's certainly the only begotten right now, son, but he's going to have many sons in the future, just like Yeshua. And it states here, right here, that the Word, when he became flesh, was rejected among his own people. John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So the majority did not know him, just like the majority don't know him today. Verse 11, he came into his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. And you can also take that to say he came among his own as far as humanity itself. Verse 2, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Elohim. And see, so Yeshua is not going to be the only son. There's also other sons that are begotten right now. So perhaps that's another Bible study in the future. But getting back to John chapter 10, verse 35, so he's telling you that what I just told you, what the first chapter of John, that the potential of man, one of the potential characteristics of man is that also mankind is destined to become his additional sons, just like Yeshua is a son right now of God. Okay. I just wanted to explain that. And back to Psalm 82. So the foundations of the earth, and the foundations in the Hebrew means foundation. Foundation. And so in verse 6, he says, I said, you are Elohim. So that's every man's potential and woman is to be Elohims, little Elohims, in significance of the Father, of course. And all of you are children of the Most High. That's the ultimate potential of man, to be the children of the Most High, with Yeshua leading all those children. Verse 7, but you shall die like men. See, so let's go back to our temporal state. In verse 6, it takes us to our potential immortal state. In verse 7, it takes us back to the temporal dimension or realm, the corruptible physical universe. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. One of the princes. So arise, O Elohim, judge the earth. For you shall inherit all nations. And, you know, that's talking about Revelation 11, verse 15. When that shofar sounds, and the announcement is made that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. And so I'm looking forward to when that is certainly announced, ladies and gentlemen. Okay, let's go to Koenig's World Watch Daily. Dershowitz, inept negotiator. Obama gave Iran green light to build nuke. U.S. President Barack Obama is currently vacationing on Martha's Vineyard. I need a vacation. I'm sure many of you do too, listening to me. Anyway, as he does every August for the last 6 years, he has always invited law professor Alan Dershowitz, who also spends his summers on the picturesque Massachusetts island, to drop by. But then the Iran deal happened. I quote, "I am not going to be invited to meet him this time. That's fine. He knows my views," Dershowitz said in an interview, referring to his fierce opposition to the nuclear accord the United States and five world powers struck with Iran last month. I quote, "He knows he made certain promises to me when he sat in the Oval Office," end of quote. Dershowitz continued. Quote again, "He said to me, 'Alan, you know I don't bluff. I have Israel's back. Iran will never be allowed to develop nuclear weapons.' That's a lie. All options are on the table. He changed his policy, and he won't look me in the eye," end of quote. All right, so again, we have the interesting and sad story of our president. Anyway, Iran sending nuke deal money to terror groups on border, Netanyahu warns. Iran preparing escalation of Golan Heights, says Yahalan. Senate leader admits little chance Iran deal will be blocked. Clinton probe. Here we go with Hillary. And, you know, I don't know if she's going to become president or not, but it looks like it's a good chance this way, this time, so we'll see. Heat wave in Israel sets records for August. The new heat wave that rolled in on Sunday brought some record August temperatures, according to the Meteorological Service. The monitoring station in Afula reached 41.5 degrees C, topping its previous record of 40.8 degrees. So this is interesting that in Israel, according to the Meteorological Service, some words require a lot of tongue twisting. But anyway, according to the service that monitors the weather, all right, it states that they are really suffering right now, so we need to pray that God has mercy for those who in Israel right now. Another article here says, doomsday clock for global market crash strikes 1 minute to midnight as central banks lose control. And so that's important as well. I'm not trying to scare you, but we need to keep watch. Luke 21, verse 36, Yeshua stated that we must watch world conditions as well as our physical conditions and spiritual conditions. Actually, our spiritual conditions we should need to look at first for anything else. Because if you don't have yourself together, how are you going to even have a chance to escape all these things? So, you know, we'll see. All right, let's go to the Economic Collapse blog. It states here, are you prepared for the coming economic collapse and the next Great Depression? It says 23 nations around the world where stock market crashes are already happening. So there are stock market crashes, as I'm speaking right now, happening around the world. It says you can stop waiting for a global financial crisis to happen. The truth is that one is happening right now. All over the world, stock markets are already crashing. Most of these stock market crashes are occurring in nations that are known as emerging markets. In recent years, developing countries in Asia, South Africa, and Africa loaded up on lots of cheap loans that were denominated in U.S. dollars. But now that the U.S. dollar has been surging, those borrowers are finding that it takes much more of their own local currencies to service these loans. At the same time, prices are crashing for many other commodities, that's the necessities, the things that we need, that those countries export. The exact same kind of double whammy caused the Latin American debt crisis of the 1980s and the Asian financial crisis of the 1990s. And so you can click that to read more, but it doesn't look good, ladies and gentlemen. Did you know that the U.S. no longer has any strategic grain reserves at all? I didn't know that. It states here that once upon a time, it was popular to say that the U.S. government only had enough wheat stored up to provide everyone in America with half a loaf of bread. But that is not true anymore. Recently, I discovered that the U.S. does not have any strategic grain reserves left at all. Zero. Not a zilch. As you will see below, the USDA liquidated the remaining reserves back in 2008. So if a major food crisis hit this country, our government would have nothing to give us. Of course, the federal government could always go out and try to buy or seize food to feed the population during a major emergency, but that wouldn't actually increase the total amount of food that was available. Instead, it would just give the government more power over who gets it. 46 million Americans go to food banks. 46. People talk about it. There's nothing wrong with going out to third world countries and so forth, but we already have an inner third world country in this country. And unfortunately, you have, it's like I'm looking at the picture on the website, you have these kids and eating, and you know, I know about the food banks, and the food really is not of the quality that it should be. So sure, they're getting food, but the food is not as healthy as it should be. And when you don't have healthy food, what happens, your immune system breaks down and you get diseases. But anyway, 46 million Americans go to food banks and long lines for dwindling food supplies begin at 6:30 a.m. Those that run food banks all over America say that demand for their services just continues to explode. It always amazes me that there are still people out there that insist that an economic collapse is not happening. And those people need to check their brain matter, ladies and gentlemen. All the experts, everybody, you don't even have to look at the Bible. I mean, it's going to happen, folks. We just don't know when. We cannot continue to live on debt like this. From their air-conditioned homes and their cushy suburban neighborhoods, they mock the idea that the U.S. economy is crumbling. But if they would just go down and visit the local food banks in their areas, I've done that in the past, they will see how much people are hurting. And I participate in a food bank. According to Feeding America spokesman Ross Frazier, 46 million Americans got food from a food bank at least one time during 2014. Because the demand has become so overwhelming, some food banks are cutting back on the number of days they operate and the amount of food that is given to each family. As you will see below, many impoverished Americans are lining up at food banks as early as 6:30 a.m. in the morning just so that they can be sure to get something before the food runs out. And yet, there are still many people out there that have the audacity to say that everything is just fine in America. Well, those people, like, again, they just need to check and see if their brain is still functioning. Shame on them for ignoring the pain of millions upon millions of their fellow citizens. And, you know, this was prophesied, ladies and gentlemen, to happen. In Proverbs, there is prophecy in the book of Proverbs. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 14, it states, there is a generation, a revolution of time, an age, or generation. That's what it means. Whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour. That the word in Hebrew means to eat, to consume. The poor. And that word means in the Hebrew, the humble, the afflicted, the depressed from off the earth, and the needy. That word needy means destitute, beggar, from men. And so that generation certainly is this 21st century, ladies and gentlemen, when many people live off of just $2 a day. Just based on this website I'm going to go to here. And see, this is something that you really need to be concerned about, because the Bible says if you're not concerned about the righteous, the poor, you're not even righteous. You're not even considered righteous. I'm going to show you that scripture here in a minute. But if you want to look at it right now while I'm speaking to you, just simply go to Proverbs 29, verse 7, and be amazed and enlightened by what God says. So, about that. But I want to pull up some statistics here if I can get to my website here. Okay, here we go. If you ever go to my website, it's mercifulservantsofgod.com, and all you got to do is click on Poverty Facts, and it goes right to what I feel is the best website in the entire world on the socioeconomic conditions of the world. It's called Global Issues, and it's by Enoch Sah. And he has a chart here, and the chart states the following or reveals the following. Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. Again, almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. And then at least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. And so that is the current state of the world, and that just backs up what Proverbs 30 verse 14 reveals about this wicked generation. All right, so let's go back to the economic collapse. Another article states here, at death cross, wild market swings in the currency war, and we haven't even gotten to September yet. 12 signs that an imminent global financial crisis or crash has become even more likely. And so I would certainly recommend you read this website. Look at Alex Jones, Infowars.com. Infowars.com, Infowars.com to get the real news, and then also Gerald Celente, because he's pretty good at estimating what could happen as far as the markets and the socioeconomic status of the entire world. Okay, so let's get into the Bible study today. We're going to talk about rebellion first, and if we have the time, we're going to get into the book of James. All right, so what is rebellion, ladies and gentlemen? That's something that we certainly need to understand. We know that the devil has rebelled against Yehovah or Yahweh. We know that he has done that. And so we have to be very careful not to follow suit. We have to be very careful not to get rebellious ourselves. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Now, let me give you the background information. Samuel was told to do something by Saul. Samuel is the prophet. Saul, King Saul, was told to do something. And God told Samuel to tell Saul to do something. And Saul did not do it. All right? So that's the background here. Actually, let me read exactly what he didn't do here so you understand. And so, I'll start in 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So, he thought he did what God told him to do. Well, we'll see what happens. In verse 14, and Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have bought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. In verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord or the master has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. In verse 17, and Samuel said, When thou was little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. And so God tells you to kill somebody, then you do it. Well, Saul didn't do it. And utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. So that was the commandment that God gave Saul. Verse 19. Now, this is in the background or in the context of what rebellion is. All right. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20, and so when you do any kind of sin, like I don't care what it is, it's evil in his sight. Yeshua said he did things that was pleasing in his sight, and that's what we all need to work on. We need to work on doing things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, so in verse 19, wherefore Then didst thou not obey the voice of the master, but did fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20, and Shaul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the master, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me. So he's in a state of denial. And have bought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Verse 21, but the people took up the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice of the master thy God in Gilgal. In verse 22, and Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So let's stop the press here. Let's look up these words in the original meaning. Rebellion in Hebrew means Mary. Actually, it's Marie. And it means bitterness. Rebellion. Concretely bitter. A rebel. And as a sin of witchcraft, look that up in original Hebrew. Divination. Divination. And witchcraft comes from demons. And stubbornness. Stubbornness means to be dull, and also stubbornness means not to want to do what you're told. As iniquity, iniquity is continued sin. And idolatry. And so it says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, he has also rejected thee from being king. And so rebellion is also stubbornness, because when you rebel, you don't want to do what you're supposed to do. And so rebellion is also idolatry. And then Saul knew it. In verse 24, he said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed against the commandment of the master and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. See, we don't want to fear the people. We want to fear Yah, not the people. In verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. So he prayed to Samuel to pardon his sin. And this is, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said, Shaul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. So when you reject the word of the Lord, you are rebelling. When someone is trying to, this, I tell people that I shepherd this frequently. If I'm preaching out of the word of God, because a minister is a messenger of the Lord of hosts, if they're using the Bible correctly. And if I teach them correctly the word of God, and they reject it, then you are rebelling, just like Saul here. Because it states here in verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And this is prophetic, because we are being trained right now to be kings and priests. And if we reject, ultimately reject like Saul did, we will not be kings and priests and rule with Messiah. And so you should take this, and I'm going to take it as a serious lesson for me to understand in that context. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Let's turn there. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Unfortunately, in my life, I've met a lot of people that don't like to be ruled. They don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to be told what to do. And I told my son this, and I tell other people, who is the one being in the entire universe, that is not told what to do? The Father, right? Even the Son has to be told what to do by the Father. And so if we understand that, then we all better learn how to be humble and submit to one another, just based on that common sense thought. But anyway, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. In the Greek, that means think against it. Presumptuous they are. Presumptuous means daring. They're self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And, you know, no matter how wicked a dignitary is, we shouldn't speak wicked of them. David was a fine example, even though Saul was totally doing bad things to him. he still humbled himself, and he did not say bad things about the king. So that's a perfect example. Jude, it's only one chapter, Jude chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, states, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. So obviously it's talking about the angels going after strange, the men going after strange flesh, angelic flesh, are set forth as an example, a prophetic example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And of course, that fire is still not burning there. So eternal fire in this context is until the items are burnt out. So it says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion. They don't want to be ruled over and speak evil of dignitaries. This is a big problem in this movement and outside this movement in other churches as well. People just don't know, they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to respect authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Am I turning to the right scripture here? 1 Timothy chapter 2, yeah, 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all. So God's an equal opportunity God, and he wants to be everyone's God, and he doesn't mind anyone praying to him. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all the goodliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of Yah, our Savior. And so We should be praying for Barack Obama, for him to make the right decisions. 1 Peter chapter 2, that's just an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. 1 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And this is an interesting scripture here. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is to be the king or as a... Now, this is under the assumption that that ordinance does not make void the Torah. Okay? Verse 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. But so is the will of God. So in verse 14 tells you the reason why we have policemen and all that and the military. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. This is God's will that he allowed this to be set up, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, as unfortunately a lot of the Protestant churches teaches that you can do that, because they teach that the law has been done away with, but as the servants of Yah. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. All fear. That word masters means, yeah, absolute ruler. And so you should be in subjection to your boss. But not only to the good, and this is a lot of people miss this one, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. And that word forward in the Greek means the warped, the perverse. It's someone obviously does not keep Torah. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults or punished for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto where you call, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So we should follow his steps as far as the suffering is concerned, and also whatever else he did. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, or deceit. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reproached, reviled not again when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and the powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Magistrates in the Greek means authority. All right, so these scriptures certainly prove that we must, in addition to obeying God, obey the laws of man, as long as they don't conflict with God. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 to 48. But I say unto you, in Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Practice the commandments toward them, to your abilities. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 of Matthew chapter 5, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, which is a common trait among many human beings today, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? So he's saying that you got to love other people other than people that love you. Not even the publicans the same. Do not even the publicans the same. In other words, they favor each other. They're in cliques. Verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? In verse 48, he says, be ye therefore perfect or complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is complete. And so that's the overall goal that each and every one of us should have, is to be complete. Okay, Acts chapter 22, verse 20 to 30. Acts chapter 22, verse 20 to 30. And when, okay, so Acts, starting in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, states the following. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee hence unto the Gentile or the going. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he, a castle, what is that? Encampment, he has a battle array, yeah, and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whenceforth they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Shaul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Now, Shaul was certainly of the true faith of God, but he was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman, just like many of us are American citizens that are living in this country. And if you're listening to me or listening to the archive of this around the world, you are a different, you are in a different country. And you are a citizen of that country in most cases. Verse 27, Acts chapter 22. Then the chief captain came and said to them, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes, because he was a Roman citizen. Verse 28. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn, or born free. Verse 29. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded that the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And so this is a good passage of scripture to study in reference to respecting authority. Okay, I got about 8 minutes left. So we should obey Yah rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 is a good example of that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 to 30. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17 and then 21. Let's turn to that one. Exodus chapter 1. Yeah, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. So they wanted to obey God. They didn't want to obey what some dictator told them to do that was wrong. And so because of that, God rewarded them for their faith. It says, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. He made them houses. Okay. Daniel 6, verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. It says, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Actually, where am I at here? Oh, Daniel 6, verse 10. And so Daniel, he kneeled before Yah 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before Yah, which is pretty interesting there. And I'm just reading this to show you how Daniel was involved in a Babylonian society. Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. And you know the story of Daniel, how they forced him to bow down to the statue. Well, actually, no, his friends, they did that. But with him, he had to endure a lot of trials, and he was able to overcome those things with the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, that's right. King Herod wanted to worship him. He wanted to kill him. Matthew 2, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Okay, so Yah was doing his wonder works here to protect Joseph and Mary. Okay, so we understand that rebellion is like witchcraft, is certainly along the lines of being stubborn, not doing what you're supposed to do. And when you get to that state, you allow demons to influence you, and You if you don't repent, you allow demons to be around you and around your environment. And so the best way to avoid that is to start to obey, folks, because in Acts 5, what does it say? In Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 states plainly, and we are his witnesses of these things, and is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. So you have to consistently obey him, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, and this is interesting, above verse 20, it says, quench not the spirit. So you can quench the spirit, seriously. if you don't obey him, if you have a psyche of rebellion. And then you'll get to the point of despising prophecies, because in verse 20 it says, despise not prophesying. You know, no one has said that the end of the world is going to come. But that doesn't mean, well, I haven't. I haven't said that. But that doesn't mean that we still should not look and see, just like he commanded us to. We shouldn't get paranoid when we do it, because true fear is doing what God tells us to do. But we should be aware of what's going on. Proverbs chapter 23. Actually, Proverbs 22, verse 3. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. It states, a prudent man foresees the evil. Foreseeth in the Hebrew simply means to gaze, to have experience with, to understand what may happen. So the prudent in that in the Hebrew means crafty or cunning. Foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so God, you know, if we have the opportunity, he certainly wouldn't mind us doing all we can to protect ourselves, just like Noah did before the flood. However, it should not be our whole life. We must study the Bible to become better people. And if we don't do that, no matter where we're staying at, our chances of being resurrected aren't very likely, ladies and gentlemen. Remember, the scripture in Revelation chapter 21. Actually, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 14. Says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Not talk about it, but do it. That they may have the rights to the tree of life. People are fighting and acting crazy about women's rights or some other right. The right that we better be fighting for is the right to enter the tree of life, which is symbolic of immortality. And so in verse 14 it says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city, or into the city. And he says, verse 15, for without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loveth and hate make of a lie. And so those individuals will be tossed in the lake of fire. They won't even exist. And so with that, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to leave the program on something like that, but to recap, we talked about rebellion, how to stay away from it. Simply just obey what God says, no matter if it hurts. Looks like we're going to have to get into the study about the book of Yaakov next week. And so until then, Yah willing, and if God is will for me to continue on this program, I'll be here next week. May Yah bless and keep you, and Yah willing, I'll be available to you next week with another Bible study, and it's about the entire book of Yaakov, James, and the apostolic scriptures, or commonly known as the New Testament. Shalom. Peace.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.